Go one chapter past your Old Testament to Matthew chapter 1. During the month of December, we normally have messages focused on the Incarnation. And this is part of that. Corey will preach next week. But I'm going to be reading from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. So we get the genealogy of Jesus, and then Matthew is jumping right in the birth of Christ. Chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Thus far God's word. Let's pray. Lord, your Spirit must apply your word to our hearts. So our prayer is that you would do exactly that. Empower me to preach your word. May the Spirit powerfully attend your word. May you speak to your people with a living voice through your word. And may you work in our hearts to accept it, to love it as the word of God, to love you through it, and to seek to follow after and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to know you, to love you, to delight in you, to enjoy glorifying you, to rest in you, and to live for you. So bless the preaching and the hearing of your word. We pray in confidence, knowing it to be your will. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Who do people say that I am? Christ asked his disciples in Caesarea Philippi. And what did they say? Some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Some say the prophet. We just sang, what child is this? Was he a great philosopher? Yeah. Was he a great prophet? Yeah. Was he a great teacher? Yes. Was he a great healer? Yes. But what was Peter's answer? In Caesarea Philippi, he said, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the long promised, the one we've waited for. You are finally here, the one who will deliver Israel, though a great many people thought that would mean an immediate political deliverance. He first comes as the suffering servant. But listen to me, this is the most important question you need to answer individually. Who is Jesus Christ? What child is this that we're singing about? What child is this that grew up? He's not a baby anymore. Who is the Messiah? Who is Jesus really? And who is he to you? And does your life prove that's true? Men disagree. So listen, it would be awesome if an angel would just come down from heaven and tell us who Jesus is. And that's exactly what has happened over and over, not just to one person, but to more than one. And we have one of those accounts today. See, Matthew has written his gospel. Matthew's target audience is the Jews. And his purpose in his gospel is to show them from the Scriptures, meaning Old Testament, that Jesus is the long-hoped-for Messiah. That Jesus is the Christ. That's not just his last name. That's telling us more about who this Jesus is. The Christ being Greek for Mashiach or Messiah in the Hebrew. So today I just wanted to look at this section of Scripture and try to put a little bit more meat on the bones of what it means that Jesus is called Emmanuel, which means God with us. So the main point in the person of Jesus Christ, God is with us to save us from our sins. In the person of Jesus Christ, God is with us to save us from our sins. So look first at a confusing situation in verses 18 and 19. It said, now the birth of Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, took place in this way. So Matthew's introducing to the Jews primarily this Messiah. He's identifying him as Jesus. And he says, when his mother Mary had been betrothed. See, this is an ordinary Jewish couple going through ordinary Jewish life who have taken the first step in marriage. Betrothal was the first step. It's more serious than an engagement, right? This is a legal binding together for a year. It's kind of the first phase of marriage. And you can even see in the text that, you know, husband and wife language is used. See, Joseph and Mary, an ordinary Jewish couple, no halos around their head that you can see, have made this commitment in the presence of many people to be husband and wife. And betrothal was so serious that it took a divorce to break it. And many times families had gotten together to provide a wife for a son and a husband for a wife, right? And so they've been betrothed. Things are going well. And Joseph and Mary are happy and excited. And, you know, some things are going on in Mary's life that Joseph doesn't quite know about. And then it says this. It says, Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together. That's your job to explain that further, parents. She was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Before they came together, she was found to be with child. She was found to be pregnant. This is an uh-oh moment for Joseph. Uh-oh moment. You know, when things are going according to plan and we feel good and we feel like sort of we have a handle on life and we're in control. Anytime you think that, by the way, rebuke yourself. Because you're not in control. But an uh-oh moment reminds us of that. Suddenly something jolts us and scares us. And we realize, oh no, I'm not in control. See, this happened to Joseph. Suddenly, Mary is some 4 months along. She's visited Elizabeth and she's come back. And there's a baby bump. And that's an uh-oh moment for Joseph. And he does not know what to do. One thing he knows is not mine. It's not mine. So then what would that mean? My betrothed has been with someone else, i.e. committed adultery. What would be the penalty in Israel for such a thing if they kept the law? Stoning. But even if they didn't take it that far, a great public shame. And honestly, that's the right response. Adultery should be shameful. Because it's sinful. Now, it's not an unforgivable sin. And the gospel can be applied to that, and we can be forgiven, and we can be healed and move forward. But see, that's what Joseph is thinking. He's like, man. And this great girl, going to have a great life, going to have kids, and I'm preparing for that. And then all of a sudden, boom. She shows up pregnant. And so he's confused. And he's kind of worked this thing out in his mind. It says he's unwilling to put her to shame. So look, he had resolved to divorce her quietly. He has to move on. They cannot marry. This is not his baby, but he still cares about Mary, and he's not willing to publicly shame her. But just listen, I know we're reading through this really quickly and thinking about this quickly, but imagine the heartache and the confusion that he was experiencing. And I don't know how he slept, but evidently he did. So as he's determined these things and he's going to divorce her quietly, it says verse 20, here's a clarifying message for Joseph. As he considered these things, they're in his mind. Evidently, he was able to sleep. And it says, as a way of emphasis, behold, look, pay attention. As he considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. So Gabriel comes to Joseph as well and says, don't be afraid. God says that to us a lot in the Word. You know why He says that to us a lot? Because we're afraid. A lot of us are, you know, we act tough and we don't want to admit it. But there's a lot of stuff that scares us in this life. There is a lot to fear. There's some things to rightly fear that will protect you. And it's ultimately God with a holy fear. But the angel comes because these uh-oh moments create this fear. And Joseph is having one. And he's feeling out of control. And he doesn't know quite what to do. But he's sort of figuring it out. But he's going to go the wrong way if he's not interrupted. And so the angel comes to him in a dream and says, do not fear. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Imagine how slowly those words are coming across his ears and into his mind. And he's like, what would be your question? Why? How? How can I not fear? We must obey the law. We must be righteous. The angel says, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Jaw drop, right? That which is conceived in her, I know you haven't been with her. And listen, Joseph, relief. Nobody else has either. Because that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And notice what he didn't do. He didn't say, yeah, right. No. She, the Spirit, has brooded over her in fulfillment to that promise and created this holy seed, this seed of the woman that had been promised. All the way back in Genesis 3:15 and going forward is coming. And there's an angel clarifying the message. And he gives a little more detail. He doesn't just say that. He says, she will bear a son. Okay. conceived by the Holy Spirit, a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. You shall call him Jesus. And that sounds like an original name to us, doesn't it? That sounds like a different sort of name. I mean, you might have Jesus, but not many English speakers name their children Jesus these days out of reverence for Jesus Christ. But he says, you shall call his name Jesus, Jesus in the Greek, Yeshua in the Hebrew. Name him Joshua. Very common name in Israel. But this is a very uncommon Joshua. He says, you shall call his name Jesus or Joshua, which the meaning of the word there is the Lord is salvation. His name declares that the Lord is salvation. The Lord saves his people by his sovereign grace. That's what that name is shouting. And he gives a little more information. She's going to bear a son. You're going to call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This is what he will do. He will save his people from their sins. Slow down a little bit. Vital to understand and understand God's priorities. If Jesus' main mission is save, sozo, save, deliver, to deliver. Remember how he delivered his people out of Egypt. That exodus out of Egypt foreshadows that coming exodus out of sin that will be accomplished by that true and greater mediator, Jesus, who is coming to deliver his people from their sins. Notice one thing that's not here. For he will try real hard to save his people from their sins. Or he might save his people from their sins. Or, really optimistic, he's going to save most of his people from their sins. No, he will save his people from their sins. The Lord is salvation, and that salvation is coming to earth in the person of his Son that you will name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin. Let's think a minute. We don't think, listen, in our culture today, nothing is a sin. It's all just expedient. Whatever works. Whatever I feel like. If it feels good, do it. And that's as far as it goes. It's okay if I think it's right. Well, I hate to tell you, but there's a God and it's not you. And he's holy. And he's righteous and he's pure. And he requires holiness of those who would be near him. And we're unholy. That's why Jesus is coming to save his people from their sin. The Bible says this, all have sinned. And that's not followed by, and it's not a big deal. Because you know what? It's a huge deal. Sin is a serious matter. The Bible says things like, the soul that sins must die. Or in Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death. This is what sin is going to pay off for you. There's pleasure in sin for a season, but its end is death, Proverbs says. The wages of sin is death. And yes, that does include physical death. But when you die physically, it's not over. We must stand before the Lord and give an account for how we have lived. And the wages of sin is spiritual death. It is condemnation. It is hell. It is what Jesus took on that cross for his people. It's what he sweat drops of blood knowing he would face. So when it says that Jesus come to save His people from their sins, it begs us to just take a minute and do what Joel Osteen won't do and talk about sin. If you like Joel Osteen, you're not going to be happy at Grace Church. Because he is a false prophet who does not preach the gospel and will never talk about sin and condemnation. Therefore, will never be able to lead you to heaven with the gospel. He might make you feel good and talk about how much power you've got and what all you're going to get if you'll listen to him and give him money. Ear tickler. He's one of many these days. And I do not shy to point that out. As a shepherd, I must warn you about the wolves as well as point you in the paths of righteousness. We must talk about sin. Because that's what Jesus came to deliver. Notice it doesn't say He will come to make you happy and give you more stuff. He will come and make you comfortable. He's coming to save us from our sins. And in order for the gospel to make sense to us, we have to know what sin is. So we'll start with Shorter Catechism 14. Really succinct, great definition. It says, what is sin? Sin is any want or lack of conformity to or transgression of God's law. It's any failure to measure up to that righteous standard or stepping over it in rebellion. Sin is any want of conformity to or transgression of the law of God, the Ten Commandments. If you're wondering what the law of God is. See, God is a good God. He is a good parent. He lays out the standards. We know what the bar is, where the bar is. We know what the rules are. You know what? These Ten Commandments weren't just engraved on stone. They were written on your heart. Now, you may have seared them through rebellion such that you don't find conviction anymore, but they're there. But this is what will stand before the Lord and give an account for. This is what Jesus came to fulfill. This is how He saves His people. By providing a perfect righteousness that we don't have by living according to the law. So let's take a test. You know, recently we memorized the simple form of the Ten Commandments. So what's the first commandment? Very good. Somebody said, no other gods. You shall have no other gods before me. Why? Because there aren't any others. They're all fake and false. I am the true and living God, and I shall be your God. So how you doing on that one? Has your primary aim and purpose always been to glorify the true God of Scripture? Does He shape your life, and you always live for Him? Because see, my God is whatever I live for. I am to love Him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Under that, my neighbor as myself, my brother and sister, the way Christ has loved me. Is God, the triune God, is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is God your primary purpose in life? Is your highest aim? What's our chief end? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. He is to be our God because He is the only true and living God. Number two, what's the second commandment? No idols. Very good. So you've never had any idols, any self-created gods. Anything you look primarily to other than God for satisfaction and joy and fulfillment and purpose. No, see, Calvin was right when he said, our hearts are idol factories. We look to anything and everything but God. We look to money, comfort, security, career, children, grandchildren. Those kids are born with crowns on their heads, and it's your job to take them off, parents. And have you always worshiped God His way? See, God regulates His worship. He tells us who He is and tells us how to worship Him. How about taking His name in vain? And listen, that is cursing with it, but it's more than that. It's dishonoring it through the way you live. Right? and taking His name upon you, but living like you're not really His. So have you used His name in vain? How about the Sabbath to keep it holy? What does the Sabbath teach us? That God, why in the world would God take 6 days to create everything and rest on one? Couldn't He have just finished it all in one fiat act? Of course He could. But He set the pattern for His creation. Work six, rest one. We'll talk about the other later. Do you allow God to set your schedule? 6 and 1. Listen to me. And do you always prioritize Him and His worship on His day? And yes, we have Jesus transitioned His church from the seventh day Sabbath to the first day Lord's Day. But there's still an application of that Sabbath command, and He is still primary on His day, and His worship is primary on His day. And not only do you parents need to honor Him in that, you need to teach your kids to honor Him in that. There's nothing more important on the Lord's day than being with the Lord's people in worship. That'll cost me some stuff. I understand that. My friends won't understand. I get that. But we honor Him by putting Him first always, and especially on His day, which He's called us to worship. We may have a lot of different lists when it comes to the Lord's day. And we may see that different ways. But one thing we do not get to change is that that's the day of worship. And that's the day of public assembly. And listen to me, nothing is more important on your weekly schedule than that. So set that pattern, parents. Train your kids that God is God. That it takes sacrifice to follow Him. And we need to honor Him on His day. But from the cradle to now, you've always honored Him on His day, right? No, none of us have. How about honor father and mother? You've always honored all of your superiors in your life, beginning with your father and your mother. How about murder? Well, let Jesus amp this one up for us. You've never been unjustly angry with anyone. Then you're not married. Or a child, or a parent, or a... You always promote and protect life. See, when the commandment forbids something, it commands the contrary duty. And vice versa. So not to kill is to promote life. Adultery. You've never looked on another person with lust. And listen, quick pause. Adultery is the genus for the species of sexual immorality. All of these commandments are sort of the figurehead. What is forbidden is the figurehead for all like sins. Right? All sexual perversion of the union between one man and one woman in marriage is sexual immorality. I don't care what your friends say or what the culture says or what Biden puts into law. And by the way, we have a way more wicked president in the White House right now than probably we've ever had. Because of what they're doing. The so-called Respect for Marriage Act is no such thing. It's a middle finger extended to God and His law. This culture is doing that in every way that it can. Sex between a man and a woman who are married is the only legitimate outlet for intimacy, for sexual intimacy. Sex outside of marriage is sin. Look at me. I don't know why this is such a huge problem in the church. Probably because we all carry computers in our pockets. Porn is sin, evil, black, dark sin, adultery. Jesus didn't say anything about pornography. Yes, He did. That's His word. That's His law. Adultery is sin, and all sexual immorality, therefore, is sin. And you look on a woman with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart, or man, flip it around. So you've always been sexually pure in thought, word, and deed. We know we haven't. How about stealing? You've never taken anything that didn't belong to you, including time. You've never downloaded a movie that you didn't pay for because it was available online. Or a paperclip. Or you fill in the thing. You see how far short we fall. How about false witness, which is a heading for truth? Look at me. You've never lied, right? You've never told a lie. We know we have. You've always told the truth. You know you haven't. You know what a half truth is? A whole lie. How about coveting? We're going to boil this down to one word. You've always been content with what you have. You're content. You don't need anything else. You never look at what your neighbor has and think you'll be happier if you had that. So you're not singing that you want Jesse's girl. Some of you know what song I'm talking about. Don't you see how badly we need a Savior? Don't you see how badly we need someone to save us from our sins? Because our hearts are idol factories. We've not honored His name, not honored His day, not honored our parents. We have been angry. We've murdered, committed adultery, stolen. We've lied. And we're walking discontent. When I was a salesman, they trained us to create discontent. Our job was to create a need and then fill it. To show you why your car, even though you're happy with it, it really stinks. I mean, look at this one over here. Your car have this? No, I know it doesn't. Does it have this? Uh-uh. You need this. You'll be happy if you had this. We need a Savior. We can't save ourselves. You cannot stand on your own two feet before God, and you will stand before Him and say, I've been good enough. Because you know what good enough is in God's eyes? Perfect. If you're going to be good enough, you will have to have kept His law in thought, word, and deed always. And the Bible says you came out of the womb telling lies. Selfish. Self-seeking. What is one of the first words kids learn? Mine! Mine! And we just sanctify that a little as we grow up, don't we? But look at the angel's message. Call Him Jesus because He's coming to save His people from their sins. That's good news. He will save His people from their sins. Not might, He will. How? How will He do that? See, we know the Paul Harvey. We know the rest of the story, don't we? Which was foreshadowed all through the Old Testament. The same gospel's there, right? Because He came and was born under His own law, and He fulfilled that law in thought, word, and deed. He did what we haven't done. He kept that law out of love for the Father in thought, word, and deed. He always thought the right thing and He never thought the wrong thing. He always said the right thing and He never said the wrong thing. And He always did the right thing and He never did the wrong thing. And He did it all out of love for His Father, for His people. Perfectly righteous, spotless Lamb of God, deserving only blessing, takes our curse upon Himself. Because He came to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world by sacrificing Himself. God and man on that cross, drinking the cup of our condemnation dry. Why have you forsaken me? Was His cry. Christ died for our sins, the Scripture says. He was buried. And He was raised the third day. All according to the Scriptures. The ones in the Old Testament. That Bible that Matthew had when he was seeking to lead them to Christ. For God loved the world in this way. That He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever trusts in Him. That's what it means to believe there. Shall not perish. That's what we deserve. but have everlasting life, shall be reconciled to God. Are you reconciled to God? Are you celebrating this Christmas as one of His people? Have you been saved from your sins? If you haven't been, you need to be. There's two kind of people walking around on this earth. Reconciled and not reconciled. Through this one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the angel says that don't be afraid. Call Him Jesus. He'll save His people from their sins. And look, it says this. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord... Now watch this. Not just what the prophet had spoken, but what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. The prophet was the instrument, the speaker, the mouthpiece for God. Behold. Behold. Look at it. Verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Behold, a virgin. And that's exactly what it means. Not just a maiden, right? But a chaste maiden, a virgin, shall conceive. Now imagine Joseph's mind. Oh, wow. Oh, okay. This was predicted. What looks like a uh-oh moment to me is in full control of God to work out His purpose. Yeah, I mean, look at verse 18. Before they came together, she was found to be with child. Look at verse 25. He knew her not until she had given birth to a son. It's just like Adam knowing his wife. That doesn't mean knowing about her, right? That's an expression of intimacy. It's where children come from, knowing your wife. But she's a virgin and she's pregnant. Oh, but look, it was predicted. That's the Messiah we should look for, the virgin born one, the one born in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. We've already looked at on a Sunday evening. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel. You know what Emmanuel means? Well, He tells us. God with us. He cares. He acts. He saves all through His Son. And His Son is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God and man, two natures in one person forever. The Savior of the world. Emmanuel. See, notice this. This is the first of many verses that Matthew will use. And it's the first of many verses in the New Testament that take those verses out of the Old Testament and explain how Christ is the fulfillment. So this is the one that comes first. Isaiah 7:14. You know, Isaiah means Yahweh saves. The Lord saves. That's what Isaiah's name means, too. It points us to Jesus who saves us from our sin. To our Emmanuel. Jesus lived the life we have not lived. He was perfectly righteous. And He died the death. We couldn't die. We can't atone for our sin. All that we might live. With joy and with purpose, and with hope, now and forever with Him. Because God is with us. So don't be afraid, Joseph. What you're experiencing and what has freaked you out is actually what Isaiah had prophesied. That the virgin will conceive and bear a son who will be the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Guess what, Joseph? Here's another uh-oh moment for you. You get to be the daddy of the Messiah. Okay, that's a whole nother reason to freak out. You talk about pressure. But remember, God is with us. God is for us. Saving His people from their sins. Now look quickly at a comforted response. When God works in His people's heart through His Word, we are comforted and we obey. and we grow in it. Joseph said, he woke from sleep and he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife. All of his doubt, fear, confusion, all straightened out by the word of God. Notice what straightened it out, by the way. The angel came and pointed him to the word of God. You say, well, if I could just have an angel visit me, no. We have the confirmed word of God, and it would freak you out if it happened. Joseph woke and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, so he took, that's the first part. He knew her not until she'd given birth to a son. A virgin will conceive. It's got to be a virgin birth. And he called his name Jesus. The Lord is salvation. There was a song a while back as we sort of turn and think about a little bit of application. And it's not a godly song, right? But the gist was, what if God were one of us? And I have the grand pleasure of telling you, He was and is. The Son of God took to Himself a true human nature and came to save His people by sacrificing Himself, by being the Lamb of God, which the Bible calls Emmanuel. Now listen, we have this funny thing about names, don't we? When we say we're going to name somebody this, then we expect that to be their name. And most of the time, their only name, right? But names of God do something different. God has a lot of different names, right? And each name communicates something about Him to us, just like this name communicates. You're going to name Him Jesus, notice, but He is Emmanuel, which tells us about in Him, God is with us. So that telling us something about God in this situation, in His Son being the one who is not against us, but with us in saving us from our sins. Emmanuel, God with us. He's with us in our humanity. As the God-man, He took our humanity on Himself. He took a true human nature. He felt the weakness of being a human. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was betrayed. Right? But He became like us in every way, yet without sin. Hebrews tells us. He had to. Our Savior had to be a man. He had to be a human because humans are the ones that have rebelled against God and need redemption. He didn't come to save angels. So He's with us in our humanity. Therefore, number two, He's with us in our weakness. We think we should never be weak. We should get rid of our weakness. I mean, but if we think about it, I think Paul, think about Paul's thorn in the flesh, this thing, whatever that was, that caused that weakness that he was struggling with. And he'd prayed three times that the Lord would take it away. And what did God say? No. Because My power is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. See, Jesus came into our situation, identified with our weakness, not our sin, and becomes this one who the Lamb of God will deliver us and save us and tells us, I am with you. Yes, I know you're weak, but I am strong. My grace is sufficient for you. I've said this before. God is, from the time He converts us, He's teaching us two things. Our sinfulness and weakness and need. The graph goes this way. And His greatness and glory and sufficiency. So that as we learn more about that, that cross that fills that gap just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And we're more reliant on Him. He's with us in our fear, number three. And we saw even the angel say, fear not. But the Lord would communicate to His children, fear not. I am with you. I am for you. I am saving you. Isaiah, the same author as the prediction of Emmanuel in 41:10, "Fear not, for I am with you." This is God's people, Israel, which we are grafted into and part of, and that's another sermon. But, "For I am with you, be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Who can snatch us out of His hand? No one. He's with us and for us as our Emmanuel. He is with us in our disease, pain, and grief. Number four. He carried our sorrows, Isaiah would tell us. Man of sorrows, we sung it, right? What a name for the Son of God who came. Ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. He wept with Mary and Martha, even though He knew exactly what He was going to do. And He weeps with you. But He doesn't just weep with you. This thing that's causing you to weep, He's sovereign over and He's making it work for you to make you more like His Son. So He's with us in our grief as part of this world. He's with us in our death. For the Christian, if you're not a believer, this is not true of you. But if you're a child of God, if you're trusting in Jesus, the moment you close your eyes in death, you wake in glory. And it ain't a scary ride. The angels with you to escort you into the presence of the one who lived for you and the one who died for you. The one who was raised for you and is reigning for you and is coming again for you someday. If you die before He comes back, your spirit will go be with Him. Your body will rest in the grave until the resurrection. If you're still here when He comes back, and come Lord Jesus, you will be changed in a twinkling of an eye. When He comes back, you'll be like Him in that you will be glorified. The work will be finished. He's with us in our resurrection. He's the first fruits of our resurrection. He didn't just come out of the grave. Go back and read it. He blew the doors off the grave. That rock was not just blown away from the door. It was blown away from the tomb. Why? That He might get out? No, that we might see He is risen. Y'all missed it. He is risen. Okay. But He's with us, promising resurrection. As surely as He was raised from the grave, we will be. And listen, by the way, if you're not a believer, His resurrection proves all this I'm telling you is true. So if you would refute it, go refute the resurrection. Good luck. People have been trying to do that for 2,000 years. I doubt you're smarter than they are. Submit to Christ. Most importantly, I'll stop here. He's with us in our sin. That doesn't mean He was sinful, but it means He came to take that weight upon Himself. Remember, in the Old Testament, the lambs, the high priest would put their head on them, transferring the sins of Israel to that lamb who would, one would die, one would go out into the wilderness. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might be or become the righteousness of God in Him. See, He's with us in our sin. Is that He come to be the Lamb of God for us. He came to save us from our sin. He came to take our sin upon Himself and give us His righteousness so that we would be justified in the presence of God. He is answering and He has answered for our every wrong. And He's working in us what is right, so that we will grow in joyful conformity to His commandments and live to His glory forever and enjoy doing so. See, He is with us And He will always be with us. And He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And when He gave the Great Commission to the church to go make disciples of all the nations, what was the last thing He said there? Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And closer than being with you, guess where He's at, child of God? He's in you. By His Spirit, He permanently indwells you. So walk your uh-oh moments to the cross and rest them there with the One who is for you, who is God with us, who came to save us from our sins. So, who do you say He is? Think deeply about that this Christmas season. You must answer that question. And you will answer that question. You can answer now in faith, trusting Him. But listen, the Word of God, Old Testament and New Testament, tells us there's coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Confess it now. Stop making excuses. You know, we only claim to not believe in God or not to have enough information. We only do that because we like how we're living, we love sin, and we want to be responsible to God. Everybody knows there's a God. That creation screams it to you. Your own heart screams it to you. Based on the fact that He's given us His Son, God commands all people everywhere to repent. So my suggestion is, my hope is, my pleading with you is, repent. Turn from pursuing self and your own way in sin and defining your own parameters. Turn to God out of faith in Jesus and submit to Him receiving Christ as your Savior. Jesus came to save His people from their sins. And look at me. If you're trusting in Christ, I didn't say you had a perfect faith. None of us do yet. And it will turn to sight. But if you're trusting in Christ Jesus, He has saved you from your sins. No condemnation left because He took it all. Hope and rest in Him. We sing this song around Christmas time too. Hark, the herald angels sing. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold Him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. To live is Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we praise You. We're humbled by Your grace. We're in awe of Your humility. That You would come and save us from our sins. That You would take the penalty we deserve. That we might have the blessing You deserve. That You would give us Your righteousness. That You would answer for our sins. That our record would be cleansed of our sin and Your record would be stamped on it. So that before the judgment bar of God, we are justified, declared righteous, accepted in the Beloved, reconciled to God through our Emmanuel. God with us, who has come and saved us. And I pray for anyone listening to the audio, watching the live stream, hearing a recording that doesn't know You, Lord. That by Your grace and for Your glory, according to Your will, You would work repentance in their heart. That they might turn and trust and rest in this glorious Savior that's been provided, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So save and sanctify Your people. Rest our souls in You and send us forth with passion, knowing that You are with us to tell others this glorious story of Emmanuel. So we bless and praise You. We pray that You would work powerfully in and through us. And we trust for it and ask it in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. Stand with me. Let's sing Joy to the World, which is really written about the second coming, cat out of the bag. But it's also good to sing it now.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. While fields and flocks, while hills and plains, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. No more let sin and sorrows grow, for thorns infest the ground. He comes to make His blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse. World with truth and grace, and makes the nations through. The glories of His righteousness, and wonders of His love, and wonders of His love.